David said, just the way the shepherd does that, God has anointed us with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that whenever we have conflict, whenever we have clashes, whenever we find ourselves bumping heads, that we have, if we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to handle any conflict that comes our way. Now, the problem is, probably many occasions, as we looked at the first week that we looked at this message, is that it's a work of the flesh. That when people are in the flesh, they don't bump heads with grace. That when people are in the flesh, they don't bump heads to the and come out on the other side with no damage or no injury. But if you are in the flesh and you're bumping heads, there's going to be some serious damage.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the first half of Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens from our series titled Bumping Heads with Other Saints. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens.
In Matthew chapter 18, and in Matthew 18, verse 15, the scripture says, Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And you know, we want to talk about the subject this morning. We can bump heads with other saints because God has given us a procedure to follow when conflict happens. Amen. He has given us a procedure to follow whenever conflict happens. Psalm 23 and verse 5, we started there and said that David was likening God's care to that of a shepherd for the sheep. And he said in verse 5, thou anointest my head with oil. And the reason, one of the reasons that the shepherd had to anoint the head of the sheep is because oftentimes they would bump heads together. They would line a distance apart and they would get a running start and just crash head on into each other. And sometimes that would scare the rest of the sheep. Other times it could cause injury, and sometimes it would even cause death. And so what the shepherd would do is take that oil, anoint it over the head and the face of the sheep, so that whenever they bumped heads, they would just glance off of each other. David said, just the way the shepherd does that, God has anointed us with oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that whenever we have conflict, whenever we have clashes, whenever we find ourselves bumping heads, that we have, if we've been anointed with the Holy Spirit, we should be able to handle any conflict that comes our way. Now, the problem is, probably many occasions, as we looked at the first week that we looked at this message, is that it's a work of the flesh. That when people are in the flesh, they don't bump heads with grace. That when people are in the flesh, they don't bump heads to the and come out on the other side with no damage or no injury. But if you are in the flesh and you're bumping heads, there's going to be some serious damage done. And so that's why it's important that we are anointed with this Holy Spirit, that we are trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. The last time that I preached, we talked about God has equipped us to bump heads because he's given us agape love. Agape love. If you've got the love of God in you, you should be able to bump heads with anybody and come out on the other side all right. But if you don't have that agape love down in you, when you bump heads, then there's going to be damage and there's going to be injury on the other side. If you look at your notes that I put in the bulletin today, and turn it over, we're going to do something unique today, but look at the flip side of the notes at the very bottom. And I was, as I was studying the scripture, the Lord laid this on my heart. I put a little chart down at the bottom. a little chart down at the bottom. And actually, we're going to start from the bottom and work our way up. But if we're going to have a strong church, you got to have individuals that are right with God. If you got people that are walking with God, if you got people that are anointed with the Holy Spirit, man, just if you got a bunch of people that love God, that are worshiping Him, spending time with Him, man, you're going to have a strong church. But if the people are not worshiping, if the people are not right, then the church is not going to be right. So first of all, at the foundation, at the very core of a strong church is individuals who are walking with God. And then we move to the next level, which is members reconciled with each other. If we have a church where people are fussing and fighting, you're not going to have a strong church. If you've got a church where, you know, this person got this against that person and you got feuds and you got battles that have been going on and on and on, you're not going to have a strong church. But you know what? I think that probably goes back to the bottom block right there, is that if two people that are in conflict, then they've got to come and ask themselves the question, am I right with God? Because if you're right with God, then you know what? You can't be right with God and be wrong with your brother or sister in Christ. That's an oxymoron. That's an oxymoron. How can you be right with God who you haven't seen and be out of fellowship with your brother and sister who you got to deal with? All right? So let us keep this in mind as we proceed through this message today, that individuals right with God, members reconciled with each other, that's the foundation of a strong church. All right? So as we bump heads, God has anointed us to bump heads and to come out of it, like as I keep saying, with minimal or without any damage or injury. If we don't walk in the flesh, if we exercise this agape love, and now we're going to come to this third point today, and that is we have to follow the procedures that God has given us. Oh, but I got my own way to do it. Well, that's the problem. That's the problem. You got your way, and it's not God's way. You know, and see, you know, we don't want to, and no church wants to be known as a church that's constantly dealing with conflict and turmoil. You know, there was a man who was engaged to a lady who liked the outdoors, and she was one of these Ellie Mae Clampett type individuals. And so, you know, they were engaged, and on their wedding day, he was standing down front with the preacher and his best man. The church was filled with people. And all of a sudden, the bride came in the door. Gown was all dirty, blood on the gown. The bride was all bruised up. And somebody turned around and looked and said, "Who is that?" And the groom said, "That's my bride. She's been fighting again." So, you know, I would to God that that wouldn't be his statement about the church. That God would have to look down and see his bride all beaten and bloody and bruised, and somebody asked the question, "God, who is that?" And Jesus say, "That's my bride. She's been fighting again." See, God has given us what we need to be able to deal with this conflict. The outline of the chapter, so you want to flip your notes back over. Let's look at the outline of this chapter. Jesus begins this chapter by saying that all who would enter the kingdom of God must be like a child. So he prefaces everything that he's saying in this chapter by saying that you have to come to me in childlike faith. And that's in verses 1-5. Then he gives a strict warning about offending little children. He said, if you offend a little one, it's better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. And that is in verses 6-10. And then he emphasizes the point that he came to seek the lost. And he said, especially children, that he came to seek and to save. Now, here goes the point. Realizing that believers are to have a childlike faith and that clashes will go on in the body. Now, you know, and I try to figure out, why would Jesus put this in the midst of talking about children? You know, if we had time to go back and read it, we'd see that the first 14 verses, he's talking about children. And then he said that the believer should be like a child and come to him in childlike faith. And then all of a sudden he puts this passage in there on church discipline. And you look, how does that fit in there? But then when you realize that sometimes, think about this, sometimes children don't know how to work out their differences. Sometimes when you are like that child, you don't know how to work out your differences. But I want to say this, sometimes children know how to work out differences better than adults. But they have struggles too. And so in the midst of Jesus knowing that there's going to be clashes in the church and that we as babes in the faith coming to him gives us a procedure for working out the conflicts that we will face in the church. And let me say this, that God's word has to be the final authority on anything. The word of God, you know, it can't be my word, but it's got to be the word of God. Three umpires were having a conversation. The rookie umpire said, some are balls and some are strikes. I call them like I see them. The older umpire said, some are balls and some are strikes. I call them like they are. And the old veteran umpire said, some are balls and some are strikes, but they ain't nothing till I call them. What was he saying? He said, I got the final word. Whatever I say, that's it. And when we think about the procedure for handling conflict, God has the final word. God has the final say-so. You know, and we want things that fit our thinking and that fit our mentality, but when we come to Matthew 18, unless we come with the idea that God has the final say-so, we're not going to do it the way that God would have us to do it. And the meaning of this passage is Jesus is giving guidelines for dealing with disputes between believers. These principles are intended to help them resolve conflict so that harmony will reign in the church. John Maxwell says this. He says that 50% of the people who have a problem don't realize that there is a problem. He said 30% realize there's a problem but don't know how to solve it. And he says 20% realize that there's a problem but they don't want to solve it. So what does that mean? That means there's 80% of the people who are willing to work through an issue. And I would to God that you're not in that 20% that would say, yeah, there's a problem, but I don't care. There's a problem, but I don't want to work on it. 50% of the people don't know there's a problem. And when they find out, they might be willing to work on it. 30% know there's a problem and don't know how to work on it. And 20% know there's a problem and don't want to work on it. Would to God that his people don't fall in that 20%. And so this passage in Matthew 18 gives us, especially to that 30% that don't know how to do it, gives us some instruction on how to do it. Now, this is what I'm going to do today. I'm not going to go through the whole passage. I'm going to stick right on this first point because I think that this is the most important one. But in the outline is this, so we get the big picture. Step one. You are to deal with it personally, and you'll see that in the left-hand column. Step one, you are to deal with it personally. Step two, you are to take a party with you. And I'm not saying with balloons and hats and all this other kind of stuff, but you're to take a party of individuals. He said, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Personal, a party, and then three, public. Step three is public. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And then number four, step four, is put out. And it says, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen, a man, and a publican. Now, why did he say a heathen and a publican? And once again, I'm going to hit this real quick and move on because I want to spend the time this morning on that first point. But the reason he said, well, read with me in the notes in that last block. If the first three steps in reconciliation are unsuccessful, the final action is to put the person out of the church. When a Jewish person counted someone as a heathen, that meant they were a Gentile or non-believer and outside the Jewish faith. So when Jesus makes the reference here to a heathen, that means that they were Gentile or they were a non-believer and they were outside of the faith. And then, now this is deep right here, the fact that he would call him a publican, further to identify a person as a publican or a tax collector, was to view that individual as despicable. And why is that? Because tax collectors would take advantage of people financially for personal monetary gain. So that's why, you know, a lot of people had a problem with Matthew when he became a disciple, because he was a tax collector and people despise tax collectors. So Jesus says that if there's a person in the assembly who refuses to work on issues and get it right, first of all, that person is acting like a non-believer, and then secondly, that person is despicable. I mean, that's Jesus talking. Now, we don't need to say treat them like that as far as being despicable, but I'm saying that's what Jesus said, that you are just like a tax collector when you refuse and you are taken through all these steps and you come to that last step and you still do not yield to the process of reconciliation. He said that you are being despicable. Now, I would think that somewhere along the line I might want to get right. Because if Jesus is calling me despicable, then there seems to be a little problem right there. So that is the big picture. That is the big outline. Personally, a party, publicly, and put out. That's the outline of the passage. Now, let's go back and look at specifically verse 15. He says here in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass," the person. Who is the person that's spoken of here? Well, the person who commits the offense is a brother. So that means that this individual is a follower of Christ, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And here you are, you know, you've been saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. You have gone through concept class. You have received the right hand of fellowship, and you are a brother or sister in Christ. This is talking to you. This, you know, and let me say this, that he's not talking to the folk in the world. Now, even though I think that this process probably will work in the world too, as far as trying to resolve conflict, but he's primarily setting something in place in the body of Christ. Now, you got to keep in mind too, when it says, like, take them to the church. Now, there was no church, quote unquote, at that time. I know that there was an Old Testament concept of the church, but as far as the organized development of the church, and so Jesus was actually talking about an assembly, that whenever there are an assembly of people gathered in my name, wherever there are a group of people gathered who are followers of me, he said that is where the church is at, okay? So he said, moreover, if thy brother, a follower of Jesus Christ, the person, what is the predicament? Well, the predicament is they trespass against you. A brother or sister in Christ has done something that wounds you and caused you hurt and caused you harm and caused you to be offended. The Greek word there is harmatia, which means to miss the mark. So evidently, they have done something in your life where it missed the mark of righteousness, and it hit your heart and wounded you, and it caused you to have a problem. Something was said that caused you to be offended. Something was said that caused you to be angry. Something was said that caused you to have a problem. And now we have a predicament here. We have a situation here. So what is the procedure? He gives us the procedure. The person, a brother or sister in Christ. The predicament, they have wounded you. Something has happened to cause a wound in your life. The procedure, he says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, it's very interesting in the King James. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him. And he could have stopped right there. And you would have got the idea, right? Well, this is supposed to be between me and him. I mean, you would have got the idea at that point. But for emphasis, Jesus adds the Greek word monon, which means alone. Now, in other words, you should already know when he said between you and him that he meant just the two of you. You should already know that. But because sometimes people are thick-headed and hard-headed, he added for emphasis, monon, alone. All right, that's where it's supposed to start. But you don't know, Pastor. You know, I don't know if I can trust this individual, you know, and something. Well, I'm just telling you, this is what the scripture says now. The scripture says between him and you alone. Now, once again, I'll go back to what I said earlier. We got our way of working it out, and we got God's way. So when we work it some other way, and let me just say this, that when we work it some other way, oh, just be honest with yourself, all right? Yo, don't try to butter it up. Don't try to sweeten it up. Just be honest with yourself and just say this, that I'm doing it my way. You know, just say it. Just go on and get it out of the way and just say, well, you know what? I'm doing it my way. And then, you know what? And proceed on from that point, just understanding that that's not the way that God set it up. That's not the way that God told you to do it. So the offended person is to go to the offender and tell him the fault. Now, this word tell comes from an interesting Greek word. It means to manifest or bring it to light. In other words, this person, 50%, according to John Maxwell, who has studied churches and studied leadership, 50% of the people that have a problem don't know they have a problem. 50%. Man, you know, I've had people call me on the phone and say, Pastor Glaze, you know, I got a problem with you. And you know what? I didn't even know they had a problem. I mean, I was glad they brought it to my attention so I could work on it, but I didn't know that they had a problem. So I could see what Maxwell was saying. 50% of the people don't know that there's a problem. So he says here, tell them, the Greek word, bring it to light. Reveal it. Let the person know. How are they going to work on it? If there's a problem, that's there. All right? So the procedure for going to the one who committed the fault. Right there. Look where it says procedure, those bullet points. Go privately. Matthew 18:15. Go privately. Secondly, go quickly. Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Hebrews 12 says, don't let a root of bitterness spring up in you. Go gently. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted. You gotta go gently. I think I want to look at this one right here. You want to go therapeutically. What does that mean? You want to go to bring a healing. You're not going to, you know, pull out the sword and, you know, it's like that guy, you know, who had all these ninjas had came at him. I don't know if y'all seen that commercial. All the ninjas came at him and with all them swords, and they kind of left saying, well, man, you know, we didn't do anything to him. And they just turned around, walked away. Then all of a sudden his clothes just fell off. They had cut him up. See, you know, you're not the goal to cut the person up. But you got to go with a therapeutic mindset. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The word restore, very interesting word. It was a medical term, and actually it was used of broken bones. It meant to set the broken bones back in place so that they could heal back together again. Restore. You know, don't.
Joining us today on And Kurt and Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens, you can contact us at AnchoredInJesus.org and request Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens. That's AnchoredInJesus.org and request Procedure to Follow When Conflict Happens. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, AnchoredInJesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books, For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.